Continue looking at the incredible hope-filled truths of John chapter 11. Again, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 16 and then 38 through 44. So please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, which is truth in divine revelation. Hear now God's word from the gospel according to St. John, chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then turning over to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, truly marvelous, hope-filled, hope-giving truths regarding death and life and resurrection are here in your word in this passage, Lord. Lord, please open the eyes of our minds, that we might not only see the truth here, but understand it. And again, I ask that your Holy Spirit would cause it to penetrate deep into our heart, that we might believe and find hope in the certainty of the resurrection, of life, even after death, eternal life. Lord, minister wonderfully through your word. And again, I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, death is a difficult topic to talk about and to face. And for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, death is in fact loss of the greatest degree. But on the other hand, for those who do trust in Jesus Christ and his great work of putting death to death, death is now actually a doorway to gain. In fact, it's the doorway into everlasting life. And this is why our Father in heaven sent his precious Son to earth. Christ came to defeat death through his death and to secure the blessed resurrection to everlasting life. Life with no end. Life with no more tears or pain or suffering. Life filled with everlasting, unending joy and glory and fullness. Now, in the face of the reality of death, there can be no greater good news than what Jesus Christ declared to Martha here in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, yet he die, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe? And for this morning, we're going to especially focus on verse 11 and what Jesus said regarding Lazarus' death. Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." There's a hope that is filled to overflowing with hope in a world full of death. The very reason... And here's what we're getting at. The very reason that Jesus Christ can refer to the Christian's death as sleep, because you notice he said Lazarus has fallen asleep. The very reason that Jesus Christ can refer to the death of the Christian as sleep is that because of his supernatural resurrection in power, as Walter Ewell phrases it, we have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. Did you catch that? We have no more to fear from death than we do to fear from falling asleep. And that's truly good news. That's truly gospel good news. And this great hope that we possess in Christ, that death really can, for the believer, be referred to as sleep, in which we will awaken to life such as we could scarcely imagine. This is found in the context of the earlier part of chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, which we looked at last week. And so I want to take a few moments to review that tremendously encouraging teaching from last Sunday, where we looked at the connection between suffering and Christ's love and glory. That forms the foundation of what we're looking at today, the connection between suffering and Christ's love and glory. So we read in verses 3 and 4. "So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it.'" Illness. God being glorified through illness. That's amazing. Now remember, the message that the sisters sent to Jesus regarding their brother, "Lord, he whom you love is ill," was in reality, since Jesus is God come to earth, it was in reality a beautiful, brief prayer. And the first thing we learn from their prayer is that our prayers don't have to be lengthy. And from the comments that I've received throughout this past week, many of you found that to be so encouraging, the reality that our prayers don't have to have lots of words. They can, but they don't have to. In other words, we don't have to pray with word upon words upon words, but what is important is that we bring our burden to the Lord. That's the key. And then there was another great truth that we learned from their prayer. And it was that the sisters based their request for their brother not on their brother's love for Jesus, but rather on Jesus' love for Lazarus. "He whom you love," that's what they prayed. "He whom you love." Christ's love for us is such good news. The basis for the Lord hearing your prayers is not how deserving you are, but rather, it's his love for you. So never forget the gospel good news, but God shows his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And last week, we also looked at God's love in the midst of suffering. And yes, I said that right. God's love in the midst of suffering. Again, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So here's a very, very important biblical truth to realize from this passage. God's love, God's will, God's glory for you and for himself may very well include hardship and trouble and even suffering. And especially in American Christianity, that can be a very difficult biblical truth to swallow. He whom you love is ill. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, rather than run and heal Lazarus, by the way. And then in verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Jesus did not immediately run to heal Lazarus. In other words, God's love for you, his will may be to heal you. But at other times, it may and often includes hardship, trouble, and suffering. And there's something truly huge in suffering that we often miss. It's at the end of verse 4 here in John 11, where Jesus says, it is for the glory of God. You see, we miss that. It's for the glory of God. God is that big, God is that huge, that he brings glory, even out of trouble and suffering. Again, for those whom God loves, for those who believe upon Jesus Christ, God's will, I have to repeat this, often includes suffering. But take heart, because God has glory in mind, and he has the power to bring that about. His intention is to bring great things out of suffering. He's that powerful, he's that able, he's that wonderful. And then last week, we also learned the great truth that your hardship, if you determine in your heart to have the right attitude, your hardship will be used of God to increase your growth in faith and trust and patience into a greater Christ-like character, godly character. Richard Phillips said something very wise about this. Jesus knows there are more important things than that we should be delivered from sickness, provided with a good job, or helped out of any number of trials. Our faith, for instance, is more important, and Jesus puts it ahead of our other needs. And even our attitude is more important than merely being healed. And of course, again, the highest purpose of all is God's glory. And you know what? Latching onto that purpose, God's glory, in hardship and suffering, does something wonderful. It elevates us above an over intense obsession with our pain, with our suffering, with our troubles. Because we can get too caught up into it. It can kind of swallow us whole. May I suggest the possibility that too much of a focus on ourselves, too much of a focus on our hardships can actually intensify our suffering, and can even make us regress in terms of spiritual maturity. We can become so fixated on having to be healed and having to be healthy and having to be pain-free as well as be suffering-free that we have almost completely forgotten something huge which the saints in the past understood so well. It's the glorious fact that God uses hardship to knock out from under us things like our pride, our self-sufficiency, so that real growth through the trial can finally take place. We can make a huge, even painful mistake when God brings suffering our way in focusing on so much on being healed that we fail to stop in faith and ask a vital, even magnificent question: how can I grow through this suffering? You see, how can I grow through suffering? Now, this background, this review then brings us this morning to our text. Look at verses 11 through 15. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Now, in this glorious, hope-filled metaphor that we find here, sleep, this metaphor which the New Testament uses for the death of the Christian, remember what we find here, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep and Jesus had spoken of his death. What is this all about, using the term sleep for death? Why does Jesus, why does the Apostle Paul, as well as other authors in the New Testament, refer to the death of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their having fallen asleep? Why that phrase? And since sleep is used as a metaphor for the death of the Christian, perhaps it will be good to explore what is a metaphor in the first place, because that's what this is. It's a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech which uses the characteristics of one thing, something we're familiar with, to help us better understand a similar characteristic of something else. So you use one thing to help us understand a certain characteristic of something else. And so in this case, the metaphor of sleep is used to help us understand something incredible about the death of the believer. And so, the New Testament uses this metaphor to provide us encouragement and hope regarding the death that we will one day be facing. But perhaps before we go further with this discussion of sleep, we should briefly pause and first talk about what the Bible teaches about death itself. Now, the first thing to realize is that death was not originally a part of God's creation. Death was not originally a part of God's creation. Before Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was no death. When God originally created the earth was designed by God to be the place where God dwelled with those whom he made in his image. You see that? The earth was where God dwelled with those whom he made in his image. That's man and woman, human beings. And God, who is holy and pure and life itself, well, God cannot have death in his presence. That's why in the Old Testament law, if you touch somebody who's died, you were unclean, you were undefiled, you were not fit to enter into God's presence, to go and worship in the temple. You see? So there was no death before the fall of Adam and Eve, because that's where the holy God dwelled with Adam and Eve. So if there was originally no death in the world, where did death come from? Well, as I'm sure you all know, in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, God warned Adam, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We all know the story. Satan deceived Eve into eating the fruit of that forbidden tree, and death then entered into God's creation as God's judicial sentence. The Apostle Paul captures this biblical reality in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin, what you earn because of your sin, is death." Now, what you have to understand is that when a person dies, we do not cease to exist. That's a common belief in our culture. When a person dies, they cease to exist. Rather, there are one of two destinies for your soul. and eventually our bodies as well when Christ returns. For all who refuse to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to suffer God's righteous punishment, which is the eternal suffering of hell in payment for their sins. That's God's truth. For those who die apart from Christ, eternal suffering is their judgment. But here's the good news. For those who do believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ took that punishment of hell, which they should undergo, upon himself as their substitute. And the result of that is that all who believe upon Jesus Christ are, instead of being ushered into hell, are instead ushered into the joy and glory of heaven and Christ and the Father's presence. As one author states, unbelievers are never said to sleep. They experience death in a dark and in a stark and crushing way. Death is no pleasant sleep for them, but a final, unending negation. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is such incredibly, incredibly good news. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift. And this then brings us back to the question we raised a few moments ago. Why does the New Testament refer to the death of the believer as having fallen asleep? Not the unbeliever is never referred to as having fallen asleep, but the believer in the New Testament is referred to as having fallen asleep. Why that metaphor? Again, that quote from Walter Elwell. The metaphor of sleep is used to emphasize that we have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. Isn't that incredible? If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have no more to fear from death itself than you do from falling asleep at night. That's the good news of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, Jesus' own words in John 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, how could Jesus refer to death, Lazarus' death in this case, as sleep? It's because he is, as he declares in verse 25, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You see? He's the resurrection. He's life. Now, here's something interesting about Jesus. Never does the Bible describe Jesus' death as falling asleep. The believer, we're described as falling asleep, but never is Jesus' death described as falling asleep. Rather, what the Bible does regarding Jesus' death is present his death in all of its pain, in all of its anguish, and all of its suffering as our substitute, as an atonement for our sin, you see. And at the same time, it's also true that for those who do not believe, they are never described as having fallen asleep because they have to experience death's crushing. But whereas the non-believer dies in payment for their own transgressions, Christ died not for his own sins, he was sinless, but instead Christ died for the sins of others so that all who would believe would never have to pay for their own sins. So do you see what I'm getting at? The person who does not believe, they have to pay for their sins. That's part of the crushing of death. Eternal payment for their sins. But because Christ paid for our sins in our place, we never have to experience that crushing aspect of death. We're freed from the penalty. We're delivered from the penalty. It's such good news. And so here's the glory. Here's the good news of the gospel. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death for the Christian is described in the New Testament using that metaphor of sleep. Again, Jesus described Lazarus' death as his having fallen asleep. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's like three times, believers are described as having fallen asleep. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul informs us, Paul writes this, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You see? Paul doesn't write, God will bring with him those who died. When Christ returns, he describes it as God bringing with him those who have fallen asleep. In Luke, in Acts chapter 7, describes the death of godly Stephen when he was martyred in this manner. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." It uses that phrase again rather than he died. Well, he did die, but it's described as falling asleep. And to clarify, Scripture does not say that when a believer dies that they enter into an extended state of soul sleep, in which a Christian is asleep until Christ returns. That's a false teaching. Okay? Rather, what the Scriptures are seeking to communicate to us by using this metaphor of sleep for the death of believers, it's seeking to create the picture in our minds, not a passage into something terrible and horrible, nor as the door into ceasing to exist, but rather it's seeking to compare death for the Christian as being like when one goes to sleep in the evening and then calmly wakes to the freshness of a brand new day. Do you see the metaphor? When we fall asleep in Jesus, it's like we wake to the freshness, the joy, the beauty, the brightness of a brand new day. So again, sleep is a metaphor for the believer's peaceful passage through death into an entirely new day. You fall asleep in Christ, and the next moment you awaken to never-ending joy and glory. That's the good news of the gospel. As Richard Phillips observes, by the use of this term, the Bible distinguishes between the death that is truly death and the death that is not. Now, let's take this biblical imagery of sleep a bit further. Just as going to sleep at night is harmless, so also for the believer, and because of Christ, death, while it is humanity's great enemy and often involves suffering going into it, no harm comes from death for the believer, only good. No harm comes to the believer, but only good. Think of that famous line. And when I read this, it really struck me. That famous line from Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of what? Of the valley of the shadow of death." Has it ever struck you that Psalm 23, that verse 4 doesn't say the valley of death? But rather it speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. That's a striking phrase, the shadow of death. Matthew Henry writes, "The shadow of a serpent will not sting, nor will the shadow of a sword kill." Christ's victory over death has, in a very real sense, turned the ultimate danger of death into a mere shadow. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see? Again, death brings no true harm to the believer because of Christ, who went through death for us, and death died in him. Christ is the resurrection and the life. So again, it can rightly be said that the metaphor of sleep emphasizes that we have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. Glory be to God. In fact, for the believer, death is the immediate doorway into Christ's blessed presence. It's a doorway into the purging of all sin of the heart and soul. It's a doorway into the deliverance from all tears and pain and suffering and struggles. And it's also the immediate entrance into paradise. And as a result, and to our great joy and our great hope, we begin to realize that for the Christian, and this is astonishing, death really is the doorway into blessing and benefit. One more quote, Richard Phillips. "Sleep is often the best prescription for those who ail from sickness or fatigue. Sleep restores the body, and the sleep of death does even more. It transforms us into glory, removing every vestige of sin and sorrow." Wow. The beloved Puritan John Owen writes, "When at death the soul departs from the body, it is immediately freed from all weakness, disability, darkness, doubts, and fears. The image of the first Adam will then be abolished. All physical weaknesses and infirmities will be gone forever. It is by virtue of the death of Christ alone that the souls of believers are freed by death from the presence of sin and all the effects that sin has wrought on their bodies. And being freed, their souls flourish and expand to their greatest extent." Through death, our souls are freed and they expand to their greatest extent. Truly then, we begin to realize that because of the incredible love and grace as expressed in Christ putting death to death in his death and resurrection, that it is true for all who embrace Jesus Christ, the metaphor of sleep emphasizes that we have no more to fear from death than we do to fear from falling asleep. I'm going to close with a really, really thought-provoking illustration of the fact that for the believer, death really is the entrance into a brand new day. It is said that Winston Churchill's own conviction of this great truth was dramatically expressed at his own funeral. At Winston Churchill's funeral in St. Paul's Cathedral, the slow, mournful notes of taps was played by the bugler. And then, as soon as the final note of taps had been played, the bugler then immediately began to play reveille, the very tune by which soldiers are awakened to a brand new day. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the mind-boggling teachings of your revelation, of your word, even here in John chapter 11, you pile hope upon hope upon hope and joy upon joy upon joy. Thank you for this incredible teaching about the hope of life after death. Thank you that in your wisdom you even use this metaphor of sleep to describe the death of the believer, so that we might all the more grasp and understand that because of the work of Jesus Christ, death really is nothing more than the entrance into a brand new day, a brand new eternity. Oh Lord, again I pray and ask that you would cause these wonderful truths, true truths, to penetrate not only into our understanding but deep into our hearts, that we might not only share these hopes, these truths, the glories of the gospel with others, but that it might encourage us as we face suffering and hardship, and even the day when you bring us to face death, that we might know that for all who believe in Jesus, death has no more danger than it is going to sleep at night, because in the morning we awake But we give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.